open your Bibles, please, to the book of Psalms. This 19th Psalm is the Psalm we'll be reading. And we're going to read all of it. Psalm 19, page 607, in your Schofield Reference Bible. Once again, we'll read the verses responsively. And so shall we stand, as is our custom to do. We stand for the reading of God's Word. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let's pray. Father, we pray that our hearts and minds certainly would be open to the preaching of the truth. Bless with great power the preaching, the preacher, and each listener. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our Heavenly Father, you come on this cold winter night with the divine book in our hands, and divine truth in our mind, to share it with people of God. Forbid that we should not heed, and forbid, if we must heed, forbid that we should not listen. May we be attentive to what thou hast for us tonight in a special way. Amen. I stand behind this pulpit, and I look down here in this section. She lay down to take a nap, never woke up in this world. And I grope for a reason. I have to say in futility, I do not know why she was taken. I stand behind this pulpit and look in the faces of two Christian people, a mother and a father, in a casket at the base of this pulpit. There's a young son, the body of a young son of theirs, who suddenly went out into eternity in his 20s. And a grieving mother and father sit at the front. I search to find an answer as to why, but I fail in so doing. I look at a young man at his prime, stricken by a crippling disease, confined to a wheelchair, imprisoned in a room, in a rest home. And I look at his body as it's wilting away and his hands as they're thin and almost mashed. And I want to look at him and I want to say, young man, let me tell you why it's this way. But I don't know why. And I cannot tell him. I walk out of the watch night service, out this door, in the choir ready room over here. I'm met by security guard. And he says, "Preacher, one of our college girls, Deneen LaRue, was just in a serious accident. She's in a coma, not expected to live." I call the hospital. I talk to her mother. Deneen is in a coma, about to die. All that could die of her. And I so do want to say to her mother, this is the reason. But I cannot tell her the reason, for I do not know why. I look at a man and his children, whose wife and mother was a bus captain, who went out one Sunday morning to take her bus children and people back to their homes. And suddenly there was a clashing of steel, and she was taken to heaven. And there's the husband and children without a wife and mother. And I preach to them every Sunday, and I find myself wishing I could stand up and say, let me tell you why Mama was taken. But I don't know why Mama was taken. I wish it did. I look at a young person, a teenager, who's deaf, who's never heard the sound of a whippoorwill, who's never heard a choir special, never heard an offertory, never heard a cheer at a basketball game, never heard an I love you, strong body, handsome face, but deaf for life. We'll never hear the sound of the wind. We'll never hear a cricket on a summer night. And I want to tell the interpreter, let me tell you something to tell the young man. Let me tell you why he's deaf. Let me tell you what God had in mind and why God did it. But I'll be honest, I don't know. I don't know. I look at a couple, and I saw this just a few days ago. I look at a couple walking in darkness, been blind, I guess, all their lives. Are you listening? If you are, I want you to look at me. And I see that couple holding a new baby, and the baby can see. And they're so proud of him, but all they can do is feel his little face. They can't see the color of his eyes. They'll never see him smile. They'll never see him take his first step. They'll never see him graduate from high school. They'll never see him go on his first date. They'll never see him play the piano. They'll never see him throw a baseball or kick a football or shoot a basket. And they hold that little baby, and I try to tell them how cute he is. But they'll never know, except by hearsay. And I find myself wanting to say, let me tell you, I'm God's man. Let me tell you why God did this. Let me tell you why you're blind and have a baby that you'll never see until this glass darkly is removed, and we're like Christ, or you go to heaven. I can't do it. I don't know why. I stand beside a couple in Babyland and watch them take a little box, not much bigger than a shoebox, and lower that little box in a grave and put my arms around the shoulders of a dear young man who had dreams and a little footballs at home in the room, little football suit and electric train and toys and the clothes that were given at the shower. And we walk back home and I have a prayer and I look and see, as I saw on occasion at Christmas time, a little 15-month-old boy taken. And there are the toys yet unfound, and there are the packages yet unwrapped. And I want to say to that young couple, I'm your preacher. I'm God's man. Let me tell you why God did this. And I long to do it. But I can't. Because I don't know why. I see a gun still smoking. I see the form of a man who's just used that gun on himself, lying on the floor. I see a part of his brain lying over here beside his body, a few feet from his body, as he's literally blown a part of his brain out of his head. And I see him lying almost still kicking just a little bit. And I see a wife hovering over him and screaming, and little children gathered around him saying, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. And I want to take children in the front room. And I want to say, children, I'm God's man. I'm your pastor. And God has told me why this happened. But I can't do it. I don't know why. I see a young lady holding a beautiful wedding gown in her arms. She's already tried it on. Had it made. It's finished. Wedding comes up in a few weeks. And suddenly, her fiancé is taken by death. And she stands there talking to me, holding an unused wedding gown that'll never be used, probably. And she says, Pastor, we had so many plans. And I want to sit down and I want to look her in those pure eyes. And I want to say, let me tell you, young lady, God had a plan in this, and this is His plan. I want to just chart a little reason there and make a little chart and say, this is it and these are the reasons. But it can't. You see, to be quite frank, I don't know why. And to be a little franker, I never seek for a why. I never rush with Job's friends to tell him why he's being punished, for example. I never join Bildad as he comes up to Job, as Job has lost his camels, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his children, all 10 of them taken by death. His wife said, won't you curse God and die? He's lost his health. His body is racked by the disease of elephantiasis, an awful form of leprosy, running sores all over his body. He hurts so much. He goes down into the city dump and sits there in the ashes of the burning garbage and takes a piece of metal and scrapes his skin with the metal as the corruption oozes from his body. And he finds some relief by scraping his skin with the metal and finds some relief by sitting in the ash heap and letting the burning coals give him some relief from the pain of his disease. And I want to walk up with 10 tombstones not far away, and his wealth of yesterday vanished, and his health of yesterday taken from him, and his house is gone, and his barns are gone, and everything he has is gone. And I don't go up with Bildad and say, Job, I'll tell you your trouble. You're a hypocrite, brother. One of the most dangerous things you ever do is pray God and tell somebody why tragedy came to their lives. I don't join Mr. Bildad and try to explain to Job, Job, this wouldn't have happened to you if you weren't a hypocrite. You're a dirty hypocrite. That's what you are, said Bildad. And this wouldn't have happened. I'll tell you why it happened. Because you're a hypocrite. Let Bildad do it. I'll let him go alone. I'm not going to join him. I don't know why. Nor do I rush with Zophar and say, Brother Job, I'm your friend. God deliver me from such friendship.
But he said, Job, your trouble is, you're a liar. The reason your children were taken in death and the reason you and your wife have no children is that you're a liar. And Job, the reason you've lost your health and you sit there in the ash heap scraping your body for the potsherd is that you're a liar. Job, you haven't told the truth. You wouldn't have lost your kids and lost your health and lost your riches and if you hadn't have been a liar. You're a liar. I don't do that. I'm not concerned about that. I don't know why, and I'm not going to rush with Bildad and Zophar and tell the Jobs of this world why they're having to suffer. I don't rush with Eliphaz and say to Job, I'll tell you why you lost your children. I'll tell you why you lost your health. Because you're not spiritual enough. If you were spiritual like I am, you wouldn't do that. But you're not spiritual. And that's why I don't do that. Let the Zophars do it. Let the Eliphaz do it. Let Bildad do it. I don't go with Eliphaz again and say, Job, you got some sin in your life. Don't know what it is, but I guarantee you, you wouldn't be sick like that if you didn't have sin. Listen, some of the dearest, sweetest Christians I ever met are some of the sickest people I know. Some of the sweetest, dearest people in this church are people that have been given by God the ministry of suffering and the ministry of affliction. And the honest, simple truth is, the fact that they're suffering, the fact that they've lost loved ones, does not necessarily mean they've been unspiritual. I do not go with Eliphaz, nor do I go with Bildad again and say, Job, you're not right with God. If you were right with God, this wouldn't have happened. Nor do I join Elihu and say, Job, I could have helped you because I'd like to you sit at my feet and let me tell you, I could have helped you, but you wouldn't come to me. You went your own stubborn way and you wouldn't come to me. I don't do it. You see, the truth is, sometimes it's like the blind man in John chapter 9. He has not sinned. His father has not sinned, nor his mother sinned, but it caused this to happen. But it happened that God might be glorified. And sometimes, as is the case of Job, it happens to prove to the devil what Job is made. And sometimes God, for other reasons, causes people to suffer. However, I can tell you one why. Now, I cannot apply this to an individual. Nor would I ever do it, nor do I ever do it, nor, as far as I know, have I ever done it. I just don't sit up and say, boy, I know why. Boy, God sure did take care of him, and God sure... No, you don't know that. You don't know that. But I can tell you one why. And by the way, I can tell you a why that will apply to most of the people in this room who are suffering. I can tell you a why that will apply to most of you who are having it rough tonight. Now listen carefully. Here it is. God wants to show us ourselves. In the verse read a while ago in Psalm 19:12, the writer says, Dear Lord, keep me from presumptuous sins. But he says something else. He says, cleanse thou me from secret faults. But now, wait a minute. He's not talking there about secret from somebody else. He's not talking about secret sins that you know about that you're hiding. He's not talking about that. Brother Randy, go turn it down. Another. I'm a little tired of these fanning people. Turn it down some more. Boy, I want folks to hear me. They're not fanning at the Super Bowl right now. And I want you to hear me now. Man alive, we're pretty comfortable. We're not too bad to listen now. So you listen to me. I am. God wants us to know ourselves. Now the psalmist said, cleanse thou me from secret faults. What he was saying was, cleanse thou me from faults that I do not even know exist in my own life. Now, what does God do? This is the sermon. God brings us into certain circumstances which will reveal hidden facts of our nature to ourselves. Hear me again. God brings us into certain circumstances which will reveal hidden facts of our nature to ourselves. See, illustrate. Cowardice may lurk in my heart while I sincerely sing, stand up for Jesus. I may not know I'm a coward. So God may put me into some circumstances to reveal my cowardice to me so that I may be able to know my weakness so I can build a fence, a guard around my weakness. And God oftentimes lets us go through trials in order that God may reveal to us something He knows about us that we do not know about ourselves. Hatred may be hidden in a crevice of my heart. While I preach on my, while I sing, "My Jesus, I love Thee, I know Thou art mine." I may be preaching on love your neighbor, and there may be some hatred hidden in my heart. I'm not aware it's there. So God allows certain circumstances to come into my life, so I will be aware of the hatred that's in my heart, and these circumstances cause me to respond in such a way so I can know myself, so I can build a fortress around myself, so this weakness cannot be my downfall. Rebellion may be dormant in my soul while I think of my undying loyalty to Jesus Christ. It may be that I think I'm loyal. We'll move at His command. We'll soon possess the land through loyalty, loyalty, loyalty. Did not Peter say, "Lord, it may be this one, it may be that one, it may be this one, but I'll bind you. Here's one guy you can depend on." And he meant that too, by the way. He wasn't the hypocritical. He meant that. But God brought circumstances into Peter's life so Peter could find out a weakness of which he did not know, so God could introduce Peter to Himself so he would be able to build a wall of protection around him lest that certain sin that he did not, of which he was unaware, destroy him. Blasphemy may lie in my nature's depths while I praise God. Dishonesty or bitterness or impurity or greed may be lodged in my heart, and I'm unaware. God wants me to know myself. And because God wants me to know myself, He puts me into a circumstance or a set of circumstances that will reveal myself to me in order that I may be alerted to a previously unknown enemy in my life. Now listen carefully. Most of the suffering and what we would call problems and heartaches in this room tonight, that's the reason God sends them our way. We do not know ourselves. Look, boy, you say this one thing, brother, I'll take my stand for God. And so God pulls the rug out from under you. You say, boy, I'll tell you what, I love God with all my heart. So God allows the little baby to be placed in babyland, and you find bitterness in your heart. You never knew it was there. But the circumstance revealed it. And God's being good to you. God's allowing you to know yourself so you can undergird yourself, so you can be successful and not be defeated by something about yourself you did not know. Dishonesty or bitterness may lurk in my soul, and I do not know it. So God creates for me a set of circumstances and puts me in those circumstances so that I may see myself as I really am, so that pride may be stripped away, and arrogance may be stripped away, and overconfidence may be stripped away, so I can see myself as I am and know myself as I am, so that God can use me without my being tripped by this enemy whom I did not know. For example, a man fears and loves God. He's an upright man. He's a good man. He hates evil. The Bible uses the word eschews evil. Hates it. He walks with God. He leads his family to God. He reads all he has or studies all he has of God's revealed truth. He offers sacrifices to God. He's a sincere, honest man. But he does not know that something is inside him. He is not aware of his pride. Now listen to me. He is not aware of his pride. So what does God do? God allows his children to be taken. 10 of them. God allows His wealth to be taken. He allows the wind to come, tornado to come, tear down His barns. The sheep are killed, oxen killed, asses killed, camels are killed. Health is gone. Everything is taken. Now, why did God do that? You check and you'll find out. Job got proud. Job said, I know that not even liveth, and I know he'll stand at the last day. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But there's something Job didn't know. Job did not know that down in the crevice of his heart, there was pride. He did not know about that pride. And God comes along and lets him suffer, and Job stands the test, and then he says, boy, look what I did. I lost my children. I lost my job. I lost my wealth. I lost my health. And I stood for God. Look what I did. And you check sometime the 40th chapter of Job, and you read what God said to Job. God said, Mr. Job, could I have a talk with you, please? Mr. Job said, yes, sir. I'm reporting for duty. God said, Job, watch this. And a lightning flashes across the sky and beautifies the sky. And God said, Job, how many of those did you ever make? I didn't ever make any. He said, Mr. Job, I like to talk to some of you cocky people, some of you beauty queens at Howells Anderson College. Some of you, God's gift to women, the bulging biceps, and the barrel chest, and the wavy hair, and the beautiful countenance, and the wicked heart. I'm sorry. And God says, Job, I'll talk to you a minute. What is it, sir? He said, I want to show you a peacock's feathers. And Job says, my, look at that. And God said, Mr. Job, how many of those did you ever make? And Job said, I didn't make any. And God says, let me show you something else. Look at the sun as it rises. Look at its beauty. Oh, that's something else. And God said, how many times did you ever make the sun rise? And Job said, never did. And God said, look at the sunset after a while. And Job sees the azure blue and the topaz tint. And he sees the emerald green forming a mountain range in the western sky. And God says, Job, how many times did you ever cause the sun to set? And Job said, I didn't do it any. And God said, Job, look up. See that Big Dipper and Little Dipper and North Star, and see the Milky Way. See the beauty of the heavens like a chandelier adorning an earthly sanctuary. Job, how many times did you ever, how many stars did you make? None. How many Big Dippers did you make? None. How many Little Dippers did you make? None. How many constellations did you make? None. Now, Job, I want you to see something else. Here comes comes a team of prancing horses. And they come like soldiers in the Green Beret, marching together as if they had close order drill already taught them. And they pranced across. And God said, Job, you see those horses? Yes. You see the strength in those legs? Yes. You see those muscles rippling? Yes. Job, how many of those did you ever make? And Job said, none. And God kept on marching His great armament across in front of Job. And Job got lower and lower and smaller and smaller and lower and lower and smaller. And finally Job said in the first verse of the next chapter, I abhor myself. And God said, good. If you'd abhorred yourself back down before, you wouldn't have to have all this happen to you. What is God doing to Job? God was showing Job something about Job that Job didn't know. God was saying, Job, meet Job. God was saying, Job, meet yourself. God was saying, Job, look at your sin. You know, it's a sad thing that God has to do that. Why can't we get in the dust before God shows us our sins? Why can't we come to the altar before God reveals ourselves to us? Example. A man preaches a great revival in one of the greatest cities of his day. Probably 2 million people in that city. Every single person gets saved. This great evangelist, walking up and down the streets of that city, are you listening? Preaching to great crowds, saying, repent, or destruction's going to come. Repent, or destruction's going to come. Folks, repent. The mayor gets saved. City councilmen all get saved. School board all get saved. All the heathen school teachers get saved. Whole town turns to God. Get in sackcloth and ashes and repent. And then God doesn't punish. The
But what the preacher didn't know was in his heart was hatred.
He doesn't know it. He tells the people to repent. He doesn't know it. And God puts him in a condition where he has to realize, and Job, the people did repent, and destruction was averted.
And Job got sad about it. He said, yeah, Lord, I've been preaching they're going to be destroyed, and you didn't destroy them. Boy, God pity a man that preaches judgment hoping that his people be judged. God pity a man that preaches hell without a tear in his eye and a broken heart.
And so God says, Mr. Jonah, meet Mr. Jonah. And Jonah says, I didn't know that was in my heart. And God said, that's why I had to put you in the condition that you're in. I had to show you yourself. And that's why many folks in this room, you say, why am I having this to tell? God wants you to meet you. He wants to show you some things inside you that are there you don't know about. Example. A man leaves the Ur of the Chaldees, takes off for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and ruler is God. What a man of faith. Friend of God. What a man. But boy, he doesn't know in his heart there's doubt. Well, he doesn't know there's any doubt. He's leaving his homeland. He's leaving his family after a while. He's leaving his friends. He's leaving his home country. He's leaving his home city. He's leaving his neighborhood. He's leaving his past.
And yet, he doesn't know there's doubt. And God has to put a famine in the land. And that famine comes. And God says, Mr. Abraham, I want you to meet something about you never saw before. Dear God, what is it? Doubt.
Doubt? I'm the man of faith. I'm your faithful friend. I want you to meet doubt.
Abraham's, oh my, there's a famine. I can't find a job.
Boy, we gotta, listen, there's nothing in the world that's shown the carnality of Christian people in this generation like the recession did. Nothing. I mean, we're fleeing like rats to their holes and like gophers to their ground where the money is. I mean, we're like a bunch of ants when there's a piece of bread over here. And boy, let's go get it. And if the money's in Texas, and if the recession hits Georgia, let's go to Southern California. Let's go. Money, money, money. I want money. I want a job. Let me tell you something, brother. There's not one place in this book where anybody ever changed where he lived for a dollar bill. Oh, you listen to me. Abraham left the city, or left the will of God, left the promised land, went down to Egypt. Heartbreak came. Heartbreak for Abraham and everybody that's lived since Abraham. Heartbreak came. God was saying, Job, I want you to meet something you never saw before about yourself. Pride. I've got to put you through the fire so you can see it. Jonah, I want you to meet hatred. You didn't know you had. Had to put you through the fire so you could see it. Abraham, I want you to meet something you didn't know you had. Doubt had to put you through the fire so you can see it.
Example. A man leads 3 million Jews out of Egyptian bondage. Leads them across a Red Sea on dry ground. And then the power of God comes and drowns the armies that pursue. And the enemy armies no longer exist.
He leads those people across the wilderness. Talks to God, and God gives him water from the rock in Horeb, smitten with the rod. Manna every morning. From heaven, little one-a-day vitamin tablets that kept them well and healthy. Pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to lead them to the will and plan of God. But there's something inside that man he doesn't know about. He's the meekest man in all the world. But there's something in there about which he does not know. He's got a temper. He's never shown it, but it's there. He's hot-headed. But the circumstances to reveal that temper have never come his way. And God says, okay, I'll create a set of circumstances. And he does, and Job loses his temper and smites the rock twice.
And God says, you just lost your ticket to the Holy Land. Why? Because God was trying to show to Moses something about Moses that Moses did not know about himself.
And when Moses knew it about himself, Moses could realize that in his meek disposition there lay a dormant temper. And Abraham could realize that in his faithful disposition there lay a doubting heart. And Jonah could realize that in his loving disposition there lay a dormant hatred. And Job could realize that in his position of patience there lay pride. And there are hundreds of people in this room tonight who are going through the fire. And the reason you're going through the fire tonight is because you don't know yourself. For example, a man has no fear. His name is Paul. He has no fear. He writes Colossians chapter 2 and says, "Let no man judge you therefore in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day of the new moon or Sabbath days, for there are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. All that was nailed to the cross. Be free! Take off your bondage and be free! Take off the yoke and be free!" But inside that heart there's something he did not know was there. There was fear. Paul have fear. Moses have a temper. Abraham have doubt. Job have impatience and pride. Jonah have hatred. Oh yes. But they did not know they did until they went through the fire. And God in His mercy was good to them and allowed them to meet themselves so they could undergird themselves from an enemy whom they had not met. Well, Claire, meet yourself. But there's some things about yourself adversity only will reveal. Sisson, meet yourself. But there's some things about yourself that only problems and burdens will reveal. Fernandez, meet yourself. But there's some things. Listen, behind that solid disposition you have, and the solidness of rock, there's something down there you don't know about yet. And God says, "I'll put you through the fire. And I'll let you, in order that you may know yourself." A man, for example, prides himself on being able to support his family. And God takes his job to show him who supports his family. A person feels self-sufficient to make it on his own. And God takes his health to show you that you're not sufficient on your own. Now, I'll give you two or three thoughts and quit. One is, if you're going through the fire, hear me carefully now in closing. I'm getting toward the finish. Of course, I have been known to get toward the finish and slide back toward the middle. But first thing, if you're going through the fire, try to see what God's trying to tell you about yourself. First thing you'll do, you'll say, "Well, it's my daddy's fault. My sister's fault. My grandma's fault. It's the youth director's fault. It's the teacher's fault at school. It's the school's fault. It's the principal's fault. It's the youth program's fault. It's the pastor's fault." Now, best thing you do is you better look at the reason you're having problems and you better try to find out what God's trying to show you about you. Second, recognize it immediately. Third, confess it immediately. Did you know that if you'd quit griping and use that same energy for confessing, did you know God might lift your problem quicker than you think? God's waiting for you to meet yourself. When it happens, meet yourself. Come on, Evans, meet yourself. Until you get to the place where you look at yourself, God's going to keep your feet to the fire, and God's going to keep you going through the shadows, and God's going to keep you going through midnight, and God's going to keep His chastening rod upon you until you recognize the thing about you that you have not yet known, until you get to know yourself. And when you know yourself and know that weakness that lurks in the shadows that's been lying dormant and you've not known about it, and you know it, confess it and forsake it. And God can say, "Okay, I don't have to do that anymore."
He's met himself. He knows himself now. And then may I say quickly, build a protection from it. When you find yourself, you build a wall of protection. And the higher one goes, the more likely he is to suffer. Because the higher one goes, the more God wants to use him. And the more God wants to use a man, the more he has to know himself. And brother, if you don't know yourself and your weaknesses that lie unknown and dormant, look at David. Sweet psalm writing, psalm singing, harpist David.
David, who with one stone and a slingshot felled the mighty giant. David, who took his own hands and killed a bear. David, who took his own hands and killed a lion. David!
And lurking in David's heart was something he did not know. There was lust. And the circumstances were brought about so David should find out about himself. And David found out behind that facade of purity there was a heart of lust. God said, David, meet yourself. Moses, meet yourself. Abraham, meet yourself.
Jonah,
meet yourself.
Job,
meet yourself. So that you may know yourself. So that you may build a resistance from the Word of God and your plans for life. So that you can bypass the circumstances where your weakness may be exposed. And where the tempter may be lying in lurch for your weakness. I do not know why your burdens came. I do not know why your loved one was taken. I do not know why you lost your job. I do not know why your health has been ravaged. I do not know why. But I'll guarantee you high on the list of reasons for the people in this room tonight is the fact that God is trying to show you yourself. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Faults about which I do not even know. Cleanse thou me from those secret faults. And how does God do it? He puts you in a set of circumstances or a circumstance that causes that unknown part of you to surface. Now you can turn your back on it, turn away from it, or you can turn to it and see it. Confess it, forsake it, and then my daddy used to do. I thought about this morning. The car had been out all night. The tires were frozen. Did you hear that thud this morning as you came to church? How many heard it? The tires were frozen. And so the little depressed area where the tires sat all night became a bump. And I thought I had a flat when I took off this morning. It was going. Had that little flat tire feeling. And all of a sudden dawned on me. That's caused by the sub-zero weather. But I remember when ours was not caused by the sub-zero weather. And I can still see my daddy getting out the Model T Ford. I can see him cranking it until you cranked the Model T Ford and had that thing back up on you. You've never suffered. I can see them cranking the Model T Ford and getting inside, and some of you old timers are going to relate to this. Set the spark. Remember that? Set the spark. You're too young to know anything. You're so dumb. Set the spark. And then set the throttle on the other side. Little handles on the side of the steering wheel. And then take off. And then get way out in the country because all flats are way out in the country. And all of a sudden. Daddy'd get out and jack up the car. And then the jack was not good enough, so he put bricks or wood underneath the car. And then get it up. And then he'd get the bolts, lugs, lug wrench, and get the lugs off. And then
He'd find out where the flat was. There's nothing you could see but thread anyhow. Rubber's all gone. We had one tire one time had some rubber on it. The rest of it just thread. And my daddy'd find that weak spot where the flat was, where the tire was the thinnest. And my daddy'd take a boot. Now, not the kind of boot you wear, but a boot. A boot was a little piece of tire-like substance about that big. And daddy would put that boot in there where the weak spot was. And we'd drive off, and it was but the boot caused the car to go up every time the boot hit the ground. Instead of the car going, it was going. Same bump, but it was up bump instead of a down bump. But you know what? That was the strongest part of the tire. Because my daddy found out where the weakest spot was and put a boot there. And God allows us to go through times of trial and burdens and heartaches in order that He may reveal to us ourselves, so that He can reveal to us things about ourselves we did not know. So that weakness may surface in a certain set of circumstances allowed and planned by God, that you may see a weakness which you do not know. So you can put a boot there. A boot there. And that's one why. You might be wise tonight to check your life and see if that's why. Our Heavenly Father, bless the truth tonight that's gone over this pulpit to the strengthening of our life.